As you know, today is Palm Sunday. How many of you grew up in some kind of tradition that celebrated Palm Sunday? How many? Okay. How many of you went to evangelical churches that didn't really do a whole lot with Palm Sunday? Interesting. That's always interesting. So did I. Not that I grew up in church, but from the beginning of my church life, we didn't really do a whole lot. Matter of fact, when I saw people with palm branches on Sunday once in a while, I thought it was the weirdest thing. Coming to find out, though, as we grew in our faith in Jesus and walking around, I've come to learn that, and I've told you about this before, Christmas used to be like my favorite thing on the face of the earth when I was a kid. Love Christmas, love candy, love gifts, love Santa, all those stupid things. And then, although none of them are stupid, the candy and the stuff is good still, right? But more importantly, I remember, and I've told you this before, is that when I became a believer, and the first time I went through Easter, and the first time that it hit me the way I think it should have hit me, and the way I understood the weight and the gravity of what this week means, I was in church. I remember to this day, I think I was doing youth ministry, and we were in the back and going over a lesson on Easter, and I was like a youth coach kind of guy. And I remember I just sat there in a room full of a bunch of kids, and I just bawled like a stinking baby. I just bawled. And if you know me, I don't cry a lot, and so that's probably odd for you. Whatever, I cry a lot. Shut up. It takes real men to cry, ugly cry, right? And I mean ugly cry. And so I remember ever since then, this week, in the church year calendar, which we do celebrate, we are a Protestant / love the liturgical calendar kind of church, which makes us weird, but we enjoy that. But this is ancient doctrine that we follow, and the creedal stuff. I mean, we love this kind of thing, because if you don't walk through every year remembering what Palm Sunday is, what is Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday is the day that our Lord fulfills the scriptures, Zechariah 9:9, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, which he told us, you heard the verse earlier, he told his guys to go get a donkey, they're going to find one, someone's going to ask them, tell them this, all of that happens, he rides in, people are yelling Hosanna, which is a messianic verbiage of God with us, God save us, he is here, a son of David, they believe he is Messiah, he rides in to town, and it starts this triggering of what we call Passion Week, the Passion of Christ. And so this week we celebrate this, and there are amazing days this week that we as Protestants probably don't pay enough attention to. And so Palm Sunday is a big deal. And then Thursday is a day that they call Maundy Thursday. And so believe me, these are not just Catholic things. I promise you. Maundy Thursday is a day where we celebrate Jesus in the upper room. If you read through in the scriptures in John and other places, Jesus is in the upper room. He takes off his robe. He washes the feet of his disciples, including Judas, the one who would betray him right after this. Matter of fact, Jesus just tells them to get up and go do what you're going to do. And they identify him, and he goes. And that evening, he says this wonderful prayer in John 17 where he prays over them. He gives them this commandment of communion to continue doing that until he returns. And then we move into Friday. The Lord that night Thursday night is betrayed. Friday we celebrate the day and we remember the day where he is crucified, where he's whooped with the cat of nine tails, which has balls of steel and chunks of bone, and they whipped him and flogged him so badly that I don't think any of us really get our minds around. That's why we like watching The Passion, not because we're huge Mel Gibson fans, but it seems to be pretty a good depiction of the nastiness and the depth of it. I like some of the old ones where guys are like, "Ha!" And the Jesus guy was like, "Ugh!" That doesn't cut it. He was scourged. He was completely beat down. And then from there, we know that he takes the walk, this walk to Golgotha, to the Hill of the Skull, and this is where he is nailed to a cross, gives up his life. Everybody is broken. He said it is finished. 6 hours only it took him to die, which was much quicker than most because he was scourged and beaten so quickly. Sometimes it lasted 2 or 3 days for guys to die on the cross, but he perishes in around 6 hours, and then all of a sudden things shake and break, and the veil is torn, and then he is put into a borrowed tomb. He doesn't even have his own place to be buried, and then everything goes black. and the disciples are hiding in town, afraid for their lives, denying. Peter's probably just completely beating himself up for denying Christ three times. They're all in this room, hiding. And then we celebrate Holy Saturday, which is just this day of quiet, unsure hope for us that are believers. And then on Easter Sunday, we believe that when they went to the tomb, they went to go bring some embalming stuff. The ladies were going, the sisters were cruising. All of a sudden, boom, the tomb is not guarded anymore. The tomb is no longer have a door, this huge stone rolled in front of it. It is moved out of the way, and the tomb is completely empty. Empty. Nobody knows where he is. They run, they get the brothers, they encounter Jesus in a few different ways. Jesus is standing there, talks to Mary right outside of the tomb. She thinks he's a gardener. He mentions her name. And all of that in a minute, everything breaks and they get it. They finally begin, some of them, to understand what he was talking about the whole time, about temple being destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days and how he was going to die and be lifted up. And so all of this week is the pinnacle of our faith. This is our big time situation. And so for you as a believer, you have got to get into a groove and a rhythm in your life where you celebrate these things and you go to remembrance. From the beginning of time, God has always used remembrance through festivals and through altars for his people, not so they can just build cool stone things and have parties. They were for remembrance. And we as believers now in Jesus who have the fulfilled prophecy in Christ and we are awaiting his last return, for some reason we think as Westerners, for some reason that we don't have to celebrate things the same way God's people have always celebrated because, I don't know. But I do know that as believers and as a Protestant church who loves man and the Bible and Jesus, that we have got to get back to remembrance of what God has done. And so these things are a gift to us. And so sometimes I come off a little snarfy at Christmas and Easter, and I'll do things like, you know, tromp on bunnies and eggs and Santa Clauses, all those things. Not because I really did. Those things are just stupid, worldly things. And if they're a great thing that you do with your kids and you have fun and there's memory building, amen. Don't ever misread that I think it's of the devil unless you're doing it in place of him. But the importance for you as a believer of what this week really means has to trump it in ways that are so much bigger than candy and gifts. It has to. We believe Christ was crucified, that was dead, and rose again for us. And in that, we have new life. In our baptism, which we do next week, which again, by the way, if any of you missed that, we baptize on Easter. If anybody wants to be baptized, and you need to have a conversation with me first about where you are in your faith, because we don't take it lightly. We're tired of dip and dash, right? Dip and dash. As soon as you get in, woohoo! People are like flying up the door. I'm saved, y'all. It doesn't work like that. But in baptism, it talks about we celebrate with him in the death, the burial, and the resurrection into new life through Jesus. This is what it means to celebrate Easter. This is what it means to celebrate Passion Week. And so this week, if your confession is, hey, we don't really do a whole lot for this week, man, we have some rad Easter readings back there in the back of your draw-near sheets. They're back there on that thing called the tool shed. And what they are daily readings through the scriptures of Passion Week that you can do with you and your spouse or by yourself or with your kids to focus on the cross and just pray. You don't have to preach Billy Graham sermons to your kids. You don't have to convert them that day. Just be faithful, read the scriptures, illuminate Jesus, and pray. Amen? You should do that. And so we're celebrating Holy Week this week. And so this is Palm Sunday. Jesus is rode into Jerusalem. It's an amazing picture of his steadfast obedience and love. It is completely drenched in servanthood and humility, which is what we're going to talk about today. And it leads us to our text, which we're going to talk about his example. Now, Max Lucado said this. He says, Christianity in its purest form is nothing more than seeing Jesus for who he is. Christian service in its purest form is nothing more than imitating him whom we see. To see his majesty and to imitate him, that is the sum of Christianity. And so this week, if you want to go in with a pure heart in Easter, I believe our text today illuminates who Jesus is and gives us an opportunity to replicate what he does. You want to know a sure thing for your life on how you want to live? Do this. Study the scriptures, read your Bible, see who Jesus is, and just try to do what he did. Now, don't get too worked up when you try to zap people with miracles and they don't necessarily happen. Right? But the rest of the stuff, although he might have gifted you in miracles, all right? We believe in the gifts, amen? Huh? Never know till you try. People might look at you funny, and you don't have to say any Alakazam or any things like that. You just pray and trust Jesus. Everybody open your Bibles to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It's written up there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'll try to give you the correct verse this week instead of last week when nobody told me that I had again told you the wrong text till it was over. Awkward. That's not true. I breathe through the whole thing. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Funny thing is about that, is that 3 weeks before when we first started on the scripture, I did the same thing, but I corrected myself, and then I copied and pasted the text from my one sermon into the next one and didn't change it. Stupid. Mm-hmm. I just do that to keep you on your toes. Mm-hmm. Well, my humility is pretty darn good. Everybody there, say amen. If not, say hold on. Okay. All right, there's no race here. we're just going to simply go through this text today and celebrate Jesus. Amen. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, Paul in Philippians is talking to the Philippian church about a unity that produces joy. And this text is good for us in that light. And this text is also amazing. It's one of this week's Easter readings, liturgical readings. It's an amazing in this because the one who died on the cross, we really want to realize who he was and what he was doing. And so if we worship and praise him, we'll find it even more to inspire our hearts to be like him. And so who he is, let's unpack this. Verse 5, just starting with verse 5. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so we'll stop there for a second. And so Paul is making it clear that you can have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here's something that I always like to people when they talk about achieving the mind of Christ. It is something we grow into by faithfulness, but it's something you have from the minute you're a believer. This is what the scriptures say. You have the mind of Christ, and so we can actually break the form and mold of our lives and of our minds because our minds are of your flesh, and if you're not in the serious business of understanding that inside of you, you now, through God's Holy Spirit, have the mind of Christ and your mind of flesh, you're going to have issues. You are not just you and your moral character making decisions. You have a mind of Christ in you that you need to live through, and you also have your flesh, which is battling you. That's why you feel conflicted, right? And so in that, having the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, for he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Everybody say amen. And that's when we read through on verses like Romans 12, 2, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a beautiful thing. The battle for your faith, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, exists in your mind. And so what happens is that Jesus is who he says he is. He's done what he said he's done. He will do what he says he's going to do. He is without folly. He is without question. The things that make us question and the things that make us doubt are the things that are in your mind. And so, is that saying be stupid? No, you don't have to be stupid. But the scriptures say to be childlike, to return to a mindset where we are not so jaded by our life and jaded by our loss of innocence that we can't see God for who He is. And that's why the Holy Spirit is important, illuminating who Jesus is. And so the battle is in my mind. The power, I have this quote, "The power and passion of all of Easter should change the course of your life, but it won't until you walk in the newness of your mind." And so with that said, our mindset, number one, getting down, Paul says, hey, you can do this through the mind of Christ. You can be unified and have joy. And we can be new believers in the fact and powerful by the way that Jesus is changing our mind. If your mindset has been weak through Easter, guess what? Through Christ and through His Spirit and through your obedience, Easter can change your life. It has, let me say that again, that's wrong. Easter has changed your life as a follower. You will come to a full recognition as much as you can of what it really is. For a believer to be, Easter, yay, Sunday, and everybody, I mean, this is where the CEOs come out every year, the Christmas, Easter, and other. The sort of people who only come out for the 2 times a year, 3 times a year. Honestly, churches put more of their budget and time into this week than they do anything else in their whole calendar year, because this is the draw them in time. And this is where we get people in. But number one, we want this to be a big deal, but we also want it to move us 365 days a year. Every week we preach, we want to proclaim the gospel of who Jesus is and what Easter has meant to us. Amen? That's what you should hear every week. Amen? So then in verse 6, knowing that we can get our mind around this through His mind, verse 6 says, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, through these next two texts that we're studying, people have butchered the truth and name of Jesus Christ throughout the ages about what it really means. And so when you read this, some folks like Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims will, and people in Islam will go through these texts and say, see, this means that Jesus was not God. Jesus was da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And if you read through the text in the original, what they meant through the ages, they mean exactly what we believe. And that is this. Number one, the word here from the form of God is the word that we have from morph. That is the Greek word. It's the essence of God. It's not a form, but was in the form of God, meaning literally He was God. This is what the text breaks down. The word morph is in the form of, because He was, not in a form, in the form. That's a better way to put it. He wasn't a form of God. He was the form of God. And so in this, Jesus was from the beginning God. We read in John 1:1-4 and verse 14, moving on, is that this is some of the most defining text in all the scriptures, which, by the way, in all the Watchtower stuff and all the Jehovah's Witnesses, they change words in here to not say Jesus was God, but Jesus was a God, and He was one of some, not the one. And so this is where you have to be careful when people knock at your doors and people try to teach you that all of us are Christians, all of us believe. It's not true, and it's of the devil, because Jesus is Lord, and that's what we proclaim. Amen? And so in this, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what did that just say? The Word was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Moving down to 14, we already said that the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That text unequivocally says Jesus was not only wasn't God later, He didn't become godly, He wasn't just the Son of God, but He was God, a part of the trilogy Trinity. Amen. I gotta coin that trilogy thing for the Trinity, right? Some of you are like, that's blasphemous, dude. But anyway, I'm really not trying to be blasphemous. So He was God, but listen, He did not count equality with God something to be grasped. This is also another text that people say, see, even Jesus didn't count being equal with God as something that was possible. That is not what the text says. Let's break this down. The word there, which I'll butcher in Greek and I'm not going to say, but it looks like kind of hippopotamus. It literally means this. The word grasped means a treasure to be clutched and retained. It means Christ waived his rights to express his deity, display his divine attributes, and demonstrate his equality with God. This quote here in this grasp, he did not regard his position as equal with God as something to be held on to. He did not say that his position was below God. He said in this proclamation about this verse is that it is something not worth holding on to, which was compared to what he was going to do. He didn't hold on to his deity so much to the fact that he wouldn't come and do what he was going to do, but as something to be relinquished for the redemption of man. He gave up his throne in glory for a cross of shame and suffering. There is more to the cross than most of us can ever fathom. The cross that we celebrate, the purple's up there, it's liturgical colors, it means majesty. That we, and then on Friday, it turns into black because we're celebrating the blackness and the darkness of Friday. But the cross is not just an emblem. The cross for us is literally this instrument of death where it wasn't the Romans who crucified Jesus. We learned that. We talked about this a million times. Pilate said, hey, I've got the one that has the power to take you off and to save your life. Jesus says, no, you don't. I and I alone give up my life. And he did. But not only was he Jesus, this guy who was crucified, he was fully God, fully man. He didn't walk in. A lot of people say he stripped himself of his, and we'll talk about that in a minute, his deity. He couldn't strip himself of his deity. He relinquished his place for the redemption of man. And so the cross, when we celebrate the cross, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, think about it, God was perfect and could have nothing to do with sin. It was separating us from him, nothing to do with it. But he loved us so much that in this one momentary piece of time, he put himself, his son, on the cross, who took all sin upon him for the salvation of us. This is beyond anything we can grasp, but it's the greatest sacrifice in history. And most of us will talk about it like it's furniture. This is just a thing I have on my car or a necklace. Everywhere I go now, or I'll see some young girl behind the counter at Walmart and stuff, I always ask, what does that mean to you? What is that? Oh, it's just something my grandma gave me. I was like, you realize that that is the emblem of crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, the explosion of my opportunity for faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just an ornament. It's a death and life for us. Amen? Maybe we should splatter some blood up there or something for effect. Here it is, verse 7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So number one, what did Jesus empty himself of? People who say and preach that he emptied himself of his deity do not understand deity. It wasn't like Jesus stepped down out of heaven and out of who he was. The more important thing, and we see this through things like the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And so we just celebrated that Mount of Transfiguration a number of weeks ago where he goes up there with John, Peter, James, and they go up on the mountain with him, and all of a sudden this bright light shines, and for a moment Jesus like unveils his skin, and the glory of who he really is like shines out of him, and the fellows are like, oh, it's good for us to be here, right? And so we know that Jesus did not strip himself of his deity. That is false, and that gives away to a lot of horrible doctrine. So Jesus was fully God, fully man. And so what did he empty himself of? I wrote down a few things. Number one, his position in glory. It's got a few quotes. He was not he was and continued to be God. But at his incarnation, his birth here on earth, our Lord stepped down, as it were, from his exalted position beside the Father in glory. Now, instead of assuming the position of the supreme ruler, he took the position of the most humble servant ever. He gave up his glory. And we see this in John 17. At the end of his life, or before he goes to the cross, in John 17, verse 5, he says something interesting to the Father in his prayer. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's like Jesus steps down, and through the cross, he returns into the glory that he had, and then his name is exalted above all names. We're going to read that in a minute. So he emptied himself of his position in glory. Number two, emptied himself of his possessions. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. By his poverty. Think about Some of us are like, man, we had to move to Wichita. We had to stay in Wichita, man, and plant this church. Man, I hate that. Jesus stepped down out of heaven, which we believe is probably a pretty glorious place, right? That's probably got like Quick Trips and Starbucks all over the place, right? Ain't nobody driving a Yankee Pinto in all of heaven, right? Unless you want to drive a Yankee Pinto, then that's your prerogative. Jesus stepped down out of where he was and what he had here to have nothing. Think about this. Jesus spent his whole life borrowing. He was born into a place that they borrowed, into a manger that was borrowed from animals. Right? Everywhere he went, he didn't have his own home. He borrowed. Even in his own grave was borrowed. The King of Heaven, down to nothing, borrowed. So for them, some of you, God, did he just say we could borrow? Man, Pastor said we can get money out of stuff. That's not what I'm saying. Of his possessions. The next part is another thing he emptied himself of was his privilege. Thinking about this as Jesus is the servant. Another quote, a servant does not possess privileges. The master eats first, the servant eats later. The master comes in one entrance, the servant comes in another. The master has one dwelling place, the servant has one substantially inferior. The master is free to do what he wishes, but the servant has little freedom. All of the privileges which our Lord could have rightfully claimed, such as the praise and worship of men, he was willing to set aside for us. He gave up his privilege. And then the other part of that verse, in verse 7, it says, taking the form of a servant. And so we know this language about servanthood in Jesus from his own words. Amen. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, right? John 13:1-5 says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all these things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, took off his towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Again, we understand this with our minds. Do you receive with our heart that Jesus did not grasp into his deity as something that was far more important than our salvation, and then he came to earth not writing, and this is what their problem was with him. This is why people were shouting Hosanna, because they were really hopeful he was the Messiah on Sunday, and come by Friday, they hated his guts because they thought he was going to come in military power and might. Instead, he came in as the servant of mankind and was washing the feet of his own lowly disciples. This is our God, and he took on the form of a servant. To know that and to receive that will change your life. Why? Because when you know that he was a servant, literally stripped himself of all of his privilege, all of his stuff, all of these things that he could have easily claimed onto and nobody had right to give him junk about, he laid it down for us and served us. What on earth is my problem with serving anybody on the face of this earth who needs Jesus or the body of Christ? What excuse do I have? I have none. If I say that he is the Lord my life. And so Jesus in his glory steps down, is a servant, amen, and then being born into the likeness of men, again, another butchered and torched up piece of text, literally in the likeness of men means in the very image of something in actuality. He was fully man. He was fully God, fully man. How many of us truly understand that? Here's our thinking, A and B. Jesus is AB. This is what it is to have our minds be small and tiny. What did I say before? 0.8 ounces. Yeah, that was embarrassing. One time I said our mind was finite and it was 0.08 ounces, which must have been only mine because that's terribly wrong. But Jesus, this is the things. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. There are things that we can't understand. How was he fully God and fully man? How is he fully lion and fully lamb? How do we understand that we trust and Lord in our faith? But he was fully man and fully God. And then this, verse 8, moving on, and being found in human form, which we just talked about, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why human form? Why did Jesus have to become human? There's some text in Hebrews that help us out with that. Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook on the same thing, the flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I can't imagine for the life of me that I could create something that at the beginning was such a beautiful thing in my image, and then all of a sudden that thing would rebel against me in such a way that would completely break our fellowship together. And then not only would I bring redemption for them, but redemption for that creation would be that I would actually become one of the very things that I created, so that there was an old Adam, and now he is the new Adam. The death and destruction that came through the flesh of Adam is now redeemed and reinvigorated and restored through the new Adam, the scriptures talk about, who was fully man, who was tempted in every way, but he did not sin, stayed pure. And then he was the sacrificial lamb for us one time and for all. Why he became human? He was spotless. He was perfect. He was without blemish. Mary was not. Jesus is the only one from the beginning of time who has ever been without sin. And he was sacrificed, crushed for us as a perfect offering and substitution. And so this is why you have grace, y'all. Is that Jesus stepped down out of his glory, stepped into the role, and the form of one of his own rebellious creation, went to a cross and was abused and crucified and defeated death. This is why you're alive. This is why we give Jesus our lives, because he gave us everything. I posted this week, that Jesus just isn't a strong part of my life. Jesus isn't something that has a lot to do with my life. Jesus is supposed to be my everything. This is the difference between religiousness and a pure and true undefiled religion in Jesus, is that when you proclaim him as your Savior, you proclaim him as your Lord, and he has your life because you understand this, because he gave all. And when we know he gave all, there's nothing I can't give for him. This is the difference between buildings full of people feeling better about their marriages and their children versus people who are on fire and lit up by the Holy Spirit of God and will sacrifice and give their lives for the lost and each other. That is the difference on any given Sunday. Amen? And something we are not perfect at, but Lord Jesus, help us. Amen? So we know he was human, and then it says it was obedient to the point of death, what we just talked about on the cross, and why. Here are these texts. Isaiah 53, why he died. Surely he was born, he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Number one, he came to take our place of what we couldn't get rid of. Number two, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that if you believe in him, you would not perish, but you have everlasting life, because he loves you in a way that you cannot even fathom or comprehend. He loves you more than his own self-existence and glory, where he could step down and be crucified. And for freedom, Galatians 5, for some of you stuck in a lot of darkness and legalism, you need to read Galatians over and over again. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You know why I can walk away from my sin? You know why I can have parts of my body cut out so I can glorify Jesus? It's not because I understand that I'm a better person. It's because I want to glorify, because I have freedom in Jesus Christ. I don't have to walk in my sin. Some of you are still yoked to your addictions and worry and all of this stuff. And I'm telling you, in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, you can come to a full comprehension of the freedom that is in Christ Jesus and be new and be made glorified. You don't have to walk the next 40 years out in the life being shackled and handcuffed in Christ. It doesn't happen that way. He has overcome the world. It's receiving this and walking in obedience that changes our lives. Amen? And so he is crucified, and he did it for love and for freedom. And then just swinging around here, verse 9. Bless you, by the way. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. In Revelation, they are when John sees that they are crying out for someone because no one can break the scroll, which gets things rolling and read from the scroll. And the only one that can comes through the door, and he walks in, and is Jesus, because he is above every other name. He is the one that is worthy. He is above all things. Here are some of the names that we have for Jesus in the Scriptures. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the way, the truth, the life, the door, the good shepherd, the vine, the bread of heaven, the living water, the light of the world, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Messiah, Emmanuel, Son of God, Son of Man. He is Lord, Savior, Redeemer, the Rock of our salvation. He's the King of glory, the great I am. He is the Master, the Ruler, and the hope of our salvation. Not someone who I just call upon when my life is having a crappy season. This just said that God has put him back up, and now he is completely and fully exalted in his name is above every other name. So you want to see me get mad? Tell me that Buddha is the same as Jesus. Tell me that Muhammad is the same as Jesus. I'll give up my life in a second. What I'm telling you is this is the name above all names. Through the name of Jesus and through him only is there true way, truth, and life. Only in Jesus. This is why we believe. This is why when I get discouraged when 60 to 70% of evangelicals polled in the United States say there's more than one way to God. There is not. There's one way. His name is Jesus. The gift is free. He is waiting for you. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Open it, and I will come in. And so his name is above. And because his name is what it is, this is what has happened. Blinded eyes have opened. Deaf ears have heard. Sin's shackles have fallen off. Night has turned into day. Defeat has been swallowed up by victory. Hope has replaced defeat. Dead men have come to life. Lost men have been found. Devils have trembled, sinners have broken, saints have shouted, people in ashes have been restored. Amen? Cancer survivors are not just surviving, they're living. Amen? Fatherless men and women are becoming new fathers and new mothers in the name of Jesus. Amen? Men of God race in and take care of mamas that don't have anybody for their daddies in the name of Jesus. Amen? New life comes in. Neighborhoods are took in the name of Jesus when the church activates and follows through with what he has called us to do because what he has done, and he has done alone. You are not the Savior of the world, but you carry the Savior of the world with you because of what we celebrate in the cross. Amen? So that is verse 9, and our last text is verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God, to the glory of God the Father. This is something that is clear in the Scriptures from Isaiah into Revelation and different places, is that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And through this Scripture, we bow and will bow. There isn't a person on the face of the earth who is the dirtiest, low-down Osama bin Laden. Let's just say Osama bin Laden will bow and kneel at the feet of Jesus and proclaim him to be God. I promise you, I will bow at the feet of Jesus and proclaim him as God. Every person, the Pope's going to be there, all of them, right? Billy Graham's going to be there, and cult leaders, David Koresh is all going to be there, and we're going to be at the feet of Jesus, and we're going to proclaim him as God. The difference is that we, through faith, have an opportunity to proclaim him and bow to our knee now, and the rest who will do it later will be eternally separated from God's glory and grace forever. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, which is just pointing to people that have already gone on before us. The angels bow. The Scriptures talk about angels and elders in heaven bow. The devil will bow. The devil will bow. And every tongue can confess. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So, just in a capping nutshell, to look back over this text, what on earth do we do with this? Number one, through the Holy Spirit and understanding, we worship. Oh my goodness, if you are not passionate about worshiping Jesus because who He is, then you don't get this. If your study of doctrine and understanding of what the cross is leads you to a place of further knowledge and not any more worship, you're missing the point. The point is that Jesus should stir you and move you, not because He's a good teacher and someone who's a good guy, He's like a guru, because He's the Lord of heaven. He's our God. He's our sacrificial lamb. He took my place, propitiation. He sat in my place. He purchased me. He redeemed me by the cross. That should just lead me to go, woo! Thank you, Jesus. And so if you're walking around this Easter like this, yeah, man, my bills suck. Kids are all smacking. Do me a favor, just like I need to, repent. And man, worship the living God in your prayer closets with your family. At the church, Friday, today, Sunday, man, it should lead you to worship. And worship in a way where you, here's the best kind of worship. Worship where you push yourself aside and put Him up. We exalt Him the way the Lord has exalted Him because of what He has done. That is true worship. We exalt Jesus and lift Him up through our songs, our offering, our time with Him. All of those things are worship. The way you go to work is worship. And worship Him well. Another thing this should cause us to do is to call you to be obedient. We've already talked a lot about this and we'll continue, is that we're obedient out of our love for God. Don't sin. Quit having fun. Stay home and put on chastity belts and tape yourself to the wall. That is not the theme of Scripture. The theme is that God has created all good things, sex and love and all of these things, but the things that we start to worship and idolize over Him, those things have to go because they create separation in us. And so there is no booze on the face of the earth that fills a hole in me that is bigger than what the hole of Easter would fill. There's no sexual conquest or relationship or baby daddy who is bigger. There is no night of worry and anxiety over things I can't control that replaces what the cross can replace in my heart. I should long for obedience because I understand what Easter is. Everybody with me? Amen. Another thing is it should cause me to, just what we said, Lo, if Jesus stripped everything off of Himself to save us and to lay down His life for us, again, think about this through the lens of your servanthood. How do you serve your spouse? How do you serve your kids? How do you serve the people at work? How do you serve your friends? How do you save your family? How do you save your neighborhood? How do you serve people that are lost? How do you serve the people who don't know Jesus and are having miserable lives? Because for me, we prayed this morning, is that quite honestly, Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. That was Him, the joy set before me. Rob, for the angst and whatever set before me, I don't endure half the things I should because I'm complaining and I'm miserable and I think that I'm the busiest man on the face of the earth. And everybody should just bow to me because how busy I am. No. If Jesus is the ultimate servant, if my God can wash the feet of a man who betrayed Him, why on earth can I not serve people I don't like? Why on earth should I stay mad at somebody at work that ticks me off and they act like a big buffoon? By the way, hello, they're lost. And if they say they're a believer, they're probably lost or miserable. And so instead of... So if you know someone's miserable, you stop engaging them because they annoy you instead of engaging them for the kingdom's sake? No. And so we lay down our pride, our stuff, our time, our money, our schedule for the kingdom. Now, we're smart about that, yes. Don't have the balance conversation with me because we'll fight. But I'm saying you should lay down your life for Jesus. Servanthood. Look at your neighbor and say, how you serving? It all comes down to this, is that this, it's just, and the whole point of this is that it's putting others first. You hear what I said? It's putting others first. Easter should motivate us into worship, motivate us into obedience, motivate us into serve people and put others before yourself. Honestly, everybody in my home should come before me. Everybody in this room should come before me. Everybody I know that needs Jesus should come before me. Now, what does it look like? Does that mean you not get dressed and just run out in the middle of the street? No, for the sake of legality, right? And for vomiting, some of us, put on your clothes, take care of yourself. By the way, you can't serve people if you're not in the presence of the living God, taking care of Him and you first. And so this is not what I'm saying, but I'm saying in your heart and mind and your actions, you do things to serve other people. Because Jesus laid down everything that took the most horrific actions He could do to set you free. Man, how on earth is your worship? What on earth is Easter to you? This is the anthem and party and celebration of our heart. What we get out of this week is a reflection of what we think that heaven is going to be like. Amen? Party. All right, sorry. Stand up and let's pray. By the way, is there anybody in here through this you've been thinking, how many of us in here would confess that we are at right now a little off, or we've been off a lot of our life on really walking and understanding Easter 365 all of our lives? Okay, good. Some of you that are honest in here. I love that. I could take some of you any day. Let's just go before the Lord for the next 30 seconds to a minute. And why don't you come before the Lord, and why don't you reckon with Him yourself and just ask Him to reveal this deep appreciation in your heart for what He's done on the cross. Amen? Just next minute, I'm going to give you just to hit your knees, go to the cross, and then I'll begin to pray and we'll worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God, we come as a family right now, Lord Jesus. And number one, just as a family and the body of Christ is restored, God, we say thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Lord, thank you for, even before the cross, that you endured, Lord Jesus, this horrible torment. God, you walked on the face of the earth for those 3 years, God, with people who just didn't get it and people who would blaspheme you and say that you were doing miracles by the power of the devil. Lord, I don't understand it, but God, thank you for enduring everything for us. And Lord God, I just pray this morning, just by your Spirit, Lord, I just ask that you would come with a fresh breath of air through your Spirit, God, that we would be revitalized by Easter, that we would have a new heart, Lord Jesus, because of this Palm Sunday, that we would see things in a new way. God, help us get over ourselves. God, we repent that we continue to put ourselves on the throne. And Lord, we gladly step off and place you exalted above all names in our heart, just the way the Father has exalted you above all names. Lord, we place you there ourselves, in our hearts, in our minds, in our flesh. Matter of fact, our flesh is powerless against the name of Jesus. So Lord, I just pray that dominion through Christ Jesus would bring freedom over this room, number one, in our minds, that we would be people who celebrate you, Father God, to celebrate seasons like this with our families and put you above chocolate and you above eggs and stories, that you would be exalted high. And then, Lord, we put you over our addictions. And God, we put you over our mental illness, Lord. We put you over our worry. We put you over our worldliness, God. We put you over our infatuation with stuff and lust, Lord Jesus. You are the Lord of all. May you be the Lord of our minds and our hearts. And from that, God, that you would use us to take this city, to take our families, to take our neighbors, to take the nations for your holy name. Lord, I pray that anybody in here that prayed this morning, just a few minutes ago, God, that prayed that their hearts have not been right, that, Lord, your power and your presence would come in and be in them and wash through. Lord, I just feel this, that the one thing that's bigger and heavier than years of screwing up was the day you said yes and actually were obedient and began to walk in his shadow. We're going to have a time of worship right now. You can stay where you are. Just pray. If you need prayer, you and your family are going through something, you need to confess. You need to give your life to Jesus and quit messing around and answer his call. We have a prayer team on the sides that would love to pray with you. We have a stool over here in the cross where you can come and kneel. You can sit where you are. People will come and pray for you if you need it. But let's just give a time for the Lord to work and the Holy Spirit to come.